The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Here we are looking at the life and ministry of Christ, and John, more than any of the other Gospels, highlights Jesus, the Son of God, who is God the Son. And as we've come this far, and we're now in the sixth chapter, every chapter is nailing this issue and the importance of why Christ's deity is important to us. So I'm going to just take you through the key points. And the first key point of the chapter here is Jesus feeds the 5,000. It tells us that they were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There were large crowds there, that because so many people had been healed, that large crowds began to gather to Jesus there. And they'd been there for a while, and the people began to grow hungry, but they had no intention of leaving. Now, I tell you, I've been in many services that have gone long that were so exciting, it's like I can't even go to the bathroom because I don't want to miss anything. Because God's doing something here. It's so wonderful. And some of you are checking your watches and saying, when's the service going to be over? But at any rate, these people just said, well, they're hanging on everything Jesus is saying. And we can't even leave to think of food. And so Andrew says, you know, we can't feed these people. Jesus says, feed them. We can't feed them. There's a boy here. He's got 5 barley loaves, verse 9, and 2 fish. But that there are so many. Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. And I take that in biblical lands, that's a rarity. Much grass in the place. Good place to sit down. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Now, this is just the number of the men. If you were to add the children, the wives, I've heard speculation there's 12,000 people here. So many thousand gathered here on the hillside, here in the on the grass. And verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. I like that phrase, as much as they wanted. Do you think God is the God of enough? Maybe he's the God of more than enough. He gave them as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, they gathered up what was left over. So here, just a few key points. What is significant about this feeding of the 5,000? Obviously, it's a notable miracle. God has multiple levels of purpose. But the one that comes mostly to my mind is the children of Israel, who were delivered out of Egypt's bondage by a mighty hand. And for 40 years, God provided for them in the desert through the manna. If you remember the story, every morning they would go out, and almost like dew on the grass, this manna, kind of a flowery-like substance, would be upon the leaves and upon the grass, and the people would gather it. And everyone had always as much as they needed. Remember here? In this feeding of the 5,000, they ate as much as they wanted. So it was then. Side note, the word manna is a translation of the Hebrew for what is it? You know, God says, I'm going to provide for you. And there is a provision out there, this flowery-like material gathered on the ground and on the leaves. And people said, what is it? So they were eating, what is it? Every day for 40 years, they ate, what is it? Hey, how'd you enjoy your what is it this morning? Wasn't it especially delicious? My, that's the most delicious what is it I've ever had. Hey, how about having some fried what is it tonight? Okay, I'm being ridiculous now. Okay. But just as God provided the manna, and then we're told, then God provided the quail for them. That's a whole story. Then God provided water from the rock through Moses' ministry, that Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 shows him to be the same God. The God who provides for His people. I think one principle here that we want to also glean is that He is Lord over the natural realm. We call that supernatural. I still cannot understand why there are people who even call themselves Christians, call themselves theologians, and they even teach in supposed Bible schools that no longer believe, that they don't believe that there's anything miraculous in the Bible. Oh, you know, they weren't casting demons out. Those were psychological conditions. He didn't walk on the water. It was a metaphor for, it was a small boat he was in or something. I don't know how they explain. You know, I've even heard about this story that when everyone saw the generosity of the little boy, they all brought out what they brought with them. See, they're all holding back. And so it wasn't supernatural. It was just they were so impressed by the generosity of the little boy who gave all he had that they all pulled out of their, actually out of their sleeves. They put it, tuck it in there, and they just pulled it out. And there it was like it appeared everywhere. I want to find a polite word for what that kind of teaching's called. We'll just call it rubbish. If God is not the supernatural God, He is not God. But here we see in Christ that He is Lord over the natural realm. He is the supernatural God. He's the God that when there seems to be no way, God will provide for you. Here God provided for all these people, and their need was hunger. And God provided for them. So He is the supernatural God who provides for you and I. And I have to insert, not necessarily the way we might envision, nor not in the way and not at the time at which we might think that He should provide, but He will ultimately provide for our true needs. And that's Jesus feeding the 5,000. The second point I want to look at is Jesus walks on the water. And so we see between verses 16 and 21 of chapter 6 that evening when the disciples went down to the sea, He got into the boat and started across. They got into the boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water, walking on the sea, and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Now, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 48, adds, "And He meant to pass by them." Verse 20, "But He said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." So Jesus walks on the water. Keep your finger there and go to Job chapter 9. I just thought this was interesting. What is the significance? Did Jesus just say, "Oh, I need to go to the boat," and just start walking on the water? No. Everything Jesus did, everything without an exception, had divine purpose to it. And let's just say it this way. The Jews understand a lot of things more quickly than we do because we don't have that Jewish Hebrew ancestry. They would have thought of Job chapter 9. Now look what Job 9 says. Now this is Job speaking. He's declaring this about God. Hear my words. He is declaring this about God. "He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in His anger. He shakes the earth from its place." Do you have it there at verse 5? Job 9, 5 through 8. "He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars." Verse 8 is where we're going. "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." God alone treads on the way of the sea. And if you'll drop down to verse 11, Job says this, "Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Back to John chapter 6. Adding the little comment from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus comes walking to them on the sea and he walked as though he seemed to pass by him. That's right out of Job chapter 9. The Hebrew mindset would have said, this is God. Because God alone treads on the sea. I want to sum up this by saying He is Lord over physics. He is Lord over the physical realm. And I'm really just strengthening my former point. He's the God of the supernatural. He is the miraculous God. And I can't resist saying, is anything too hard for God? As soon as we get a chance again, I'm going to show that movie again that we showed a few years back, Facing the Giants. What a testimony of the God to whom nothing is impossible. Look, if Jesus can walk and feed 5,000 people and just start multiplying fish and loaves, and if He can walk upon the water, then there is nothing impossible for Him. He is the God of the supernatural and the miraculous. And I would add, He comes to us in the storms of life and He works His miracles. He works miracles. I think there's probably miracles around us every day and we just don't see it. How many times God has opened a door of opportunity? I heard a fellow sharing that of Mike Bickle. He was talking about on this video that he just woke up in the middle of the night and just had a spirit of prayer on him, began to pray, and someone guy said, that was an angel. Well, I don't know if it's an angel or not, but I know God comes into our lives, and I know there's testimonies all across this room. God waking us up in the middle of the light and burdening our hearts or giving us insight into something. And some of us might even do our best praying, in the middle of the night, because He's the God who comes to us. And He's a miraculous God. I mean, how many things is directly a miraculous intervention of God? Yes, Jaleesa, there were doctors and there were nurses, but what did God do? Go in and reach and touch DNA or whatever, not DNA, but go in and just remove cells. Just flick them out of there. How many times God works and we don't even see it? But He's the God of the supernatural because He feeds the 5,000. Jesus walks on the water. The third high point I want to look at is Jesus is the bread of life. Now, there's quite a lengthy dialogue. Pick it up in verse 31. The Jews are kind of debating with Jesus and they say to Him, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Catch the sarcasm? "Oh, give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." By the way, if you did a study on the word manna in the New Testament, you'll find almost every reference in this chapter. John explains this better than any other place in the Bible, that Jesus is the manna of God. That manna in the wilderness for Israel was a symbol of what was to come. And that's Christ Himself. He is the manna of God. He is the one who came down from heaven. See, He's not just a natural birth. He who always existed as God became man. He came down that if a man eat, he will never die. What we mean by that, well, we'll get into that. So He's the bread of life. And so I see this allegorical connection to the manna. I see that allegorical connection to communion. When we partake of the bread of communion, it is symbolic that we have taken Christ unto ourselves. And He fills our true hunger. He is our daily bread. Now, when you pray that Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 or so. Give us this day our daily bread. I've come to understand that is whatever it is I need to stay faithful to the Lord. It isn't just food on the table. I mean, it is our physical needs, but it's our true needs. And Jesus is our daily bread. And that's why 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence and godliness. See, Jesus is our bread. He has given us all we need. Has He given us everything? No. But He's given us what we need to serve Him faithfully, to prepare our hearts for heaven, to be a light and a witness to other people, and to obtain the inheritance, the promise of eternal life. He has given us what He is. Jesus is our bread of life. The final high point I see in this passage is this. Jesus expects total commitment. Again, this dialogue, this debate is going. And some of them are the actual disciples involved in this. Not just the 12, but beyond the 12, the disciples in general. If you see in verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. See, they're still talking about the bread. Your father, verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, they died. So they're still talking about it. Verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now you can bet at that point they went, huh? What do you mean you're going to give your flesh? But whoever eats, whoever partakes of Christ will live forever. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoa. If that is a surprising verse to you, it is certainly a surprising verse to all listening to Jesus at this moment. There is, you're going to see, a large offense they took at this. Now, just drop down to verse 66. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Let me sum it up. Jesus said, okay, you want to be My follower? You're going to have to eat My flesh and drink My blood. And they went, what? And as a result, they took offense at this. And the Greek word is scandalized. It's the scandalon or the scandalizing word in Scripture means to put a stone in front of somebody so they trip and fall. Jesus puts a stone in front of them. And that stone is a stone of offense. Jesus is the scandalon. And He throws out a challenge basically to them and they are offended by it. They stumble at it. They are offended by it because Jesus expects total commitment. No doubt there are cults where people drink the blood of people, maybe even eat some small part of their flesh. You know, it does happen. these guys are saying, I think that's where he's going. I think this is going weird on me. You know. But Jesus was saying something else. He's speaking allegorically. See, they were offended because they could only think naturally. And they lacked spiritual discernment. They could only think of His physical blood, His physical flesh. They couldn't think spiritually what He was talking about. And I don't think the 12 completely got it either. But if you look at verse 66, it says, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. You know, you can just kind of see them just turning around and leaving the room. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Let me insert this. In Scripture, Jesus, when He lays down a challenge, I don't see Him running after people to try to tone down the argument and to soft sell it so that they'll come back. He stands resolutely where He is. He lays out, He throws down the gauntlet. And He says, this is what it's going to require, be required of you. He doesn't apologize for it. He doesn't back up from it. And I'll tell you why. He's worthy of everything. He is worthy of everything. And if we think Christianity is what we have to give up, we're not where we need to be. Because He is worthy of everything. He alone is beautiful. The Holy Trinity alone is all goodness, all love. The most selfless being in the universe is God Himself, who gives of Himself for our greater good. And so when Jesus says, I expect everything from your life, He knows that anything you and I hold on to ultimately will harm us. Ultimately is less than we should give the time of day to. That anything we hold on to and resist Him is like we're holding refuse in our hands when it could be diamonds. Because He is infinitely worth more. That's why Jesus doesn't apologize. He has everything to offer. And so He expects total commitment. Let me throw this comment in about this passage for clarity. Cannibalism was forbidden by the law of Moses. Jesus meant this as an allegory, that the faith that saves feast upon all that Jesus is, and that we cannot take from Him what we want and leave the rest. And Jesus here is saying, no, it's all or nothing. Let me introduce a term to you. Cafeteria Christians. You ever hear that term? Cafeteria Christians. You ever been down Ryan's in St. Joe? Been down Ryan's? They got more food than... It's a dangerous place to walk into. Oh my, because it all looks good. But you know what cafeteria Christian is? Cafeteria Christian passes up the meat for the sugar. Passes up the healthy for the fatty. Passes up that which is good food for that which is. So we go in to the Bible, into the church, into the kingdom. And we go, I like this. I like this. I like a couple spoonfuls of this. And I'm coming back for seconds. But that, no way. No way I'm taking the broccoli. No way I'm going to have the liver and onions. No way I'm eating asparagus. And that last point's true for me. But Jesus says, here's the meal I want to serve you, and you're going to eat all of it, or you can't have any of it. He steps back. He don't apologize. You want to be offended at that? There's the door. He says, because I am not going to apologize for who I am and the sacrificial love I have come because of, and the tremendous good I am going to work into your lives. Jesus expects total commitment. I can see, I've thought about this verse a number of times. I've perplexed over it. I couldn't tell you exactly what is meant by it. But what I do see there is that Jesus wants us to take every bit of Himself into our lives, and He wants all of us, and it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Verse 68, Simon Peter, of course Jesus said, you're going to leave too? Now see if you can pick up the tone. I'm going to tell you what I think is the tone here. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Here's the tone. I think he was kind of looking at the dirt and kind of like swallowing hard and thinking, my, I don't understand this and I'm offended by it too, but I'm staying. So it's very, very serious. He goes, he's not really happy, I don't think, at this point. But he is resolute. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I'm staying. Because you're the Holy One of God. Where else can we go? To darkness? Where else can we go? Back to the pitiful things of this world? Where else can we go? Back to living for me only? Where else can I go? Back to my life of pain and heartache, live without God? No, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? He is worth everything. He is worth everything. I want to conclude this way. Let's look at our work. Look at verse 29. Our work. Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. This is our work. This is a responsibility you and I have. Our responsibility is to believe. And in this context, if you study out this word believe, it's not a mental acknowledgement. It is a belief that binds you and commits you to it. You study the Greek on it, you're going to get that. It is a belief that commits you to it. Whatever you believe commits you to it. And this is the responsibility that we are given. Our work is to believe in Him, in Christ, whom He has sent. But God's work. Let's look finally at God's work. Bring up that next slide. God's work. Verse 44. No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. No one can come unless the Father calls. We call this depravity. That were it not for a gracious God wooing us, drawing us to Himself, we would never give our lives to Him. Now, some of you know that I'm avoiding the theological debate on how this all works out. All I can say is that God calls and draws, and we believe. God's work is to call and draw us. The most generous view you could put on this interpretation is this, that God has called all. Because many are called, but few are chosen. And so the failure, though, in salvation then is not from God's perspective, but from man's, because our work is to believe. God's work is to draw us to Himself. Having been drawn to Himself, what will we now do with Him? Our work is to believe. And our work is a belief that commits and binds us to Him. Pete, would you come to the keyboard as we close in prayer? We'll do that last song, I'll Stand. Father, we are grateful for Your Word. First, we see in this chapter today the supernatural God who can work in our circumstance. You come to us in the storms of life. You are the God who provides and takes care of us. You're also the bread of life, that if any man eat, they'll never hunger and thirst again. You are all satisfying. You are all satisfaction. You are all fullness of life to us. And You're such a generous God, calling us, drawing us to Yourself. But having drawn us to Yourself, grant us the courage to believe. Believe in such a way that binds us in commitment to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to encourage you to respond now to, I want to say everything I see, feel like God is doing today. But just as we close, if you just say, I want to give Him my all. Just, why don't you just come forward and stand up here. As we just stand before the Lord, just come on forward and just say, here I am. I just come to You. And Lord, I want to live. Lord, we pray, help us to live in that first love with You, Lord. Ask the Lord to search your heart. What do we have that, what about Jesus are we offended at? And that's where we need to press through in surrender and in obedience to Him. And in repentance. But ask Him to help you. Help me, Lord, to lay everything down to have You. Help me to respond with a full heart and a heart full of faith and a desire for obedience. And teach me the delights of Your presence. Teach me, Lord, and help me in this journey. Father, just as the representative here, I just want to lead us in this commitment that as much as we understand, because we do not understand it all, we commit all that we are to You. We don't know what that's going to entail, what challenges we're going to face. We do know at some level there are some issues that right away need to be laid down in our life to follow You. And I pray, help us, grant us the grace as we come before this throne of grace to find help in time of need. And our time of need is now, Lord. The time of total surrender to You, Lord. Complete abandonment to You. Be our all in all. Just take our services dismissed. I want to encourage you just to linger and to play, linger in a place of prayer and just commune with the Lord and bring these issues before the Lord. God bless you all.